We're gathered here to allow him to have his way with us. Praise his name. How many have ever had the course in bumper sticker theology? Anybody ever read bumper stickers? There's some interesting ones. Humorous, serious, all in between. Spiritual. Honk if you love Jesus. Another one says, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. In case of the rapture, this car will be abandoned. I hope. I've seen the bumper stickers, and those that I just quoted, I don't see those so much anymore as I see some that are, well, anyway, I think they need to be sanctified. Yeah. But one bumper sticker that I recall tended to bother me just a little bit. It says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And to the degree that this statement means that Christians have not yet reached absolute perfection, I'll have to agree with that. But to the degree that it implies that the death of Christ does not radically change us, that it doesn't regenerate us or cleanse us or sanctify us, but that we are just forgiven, I have to take exception with that. Because you see, Jesus came to do more than just forgive us. Amen. To that degree, we have to deny the statement. God doesn't call us to be forgiven sinners. He calls us to be saints. He calls us to be holy ones. And those are not my words. Those are the words found in the book. So in this text, the author of the Epistle of Hebrews gives us one of the clearest statements in Scripture of the purpose of Christ's death. The reason that he came and died on an old cruel cross for you and for me. This truth, well, let's read it together. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. It's a short verse, but I think we still need to stand together in the honor of reading of his word. Hebrews 13, verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, that is Calvary, to make the people holy through his own blood. Let's read that one more time. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Thank you. You may be seated. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word today, Lord. And may it be a word that permeates our hearts and our minds today. And may we not only be hearers of the word today, O God, but help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be doers of your word as well. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Amen. Jesus came and died to make us holy. If you never got anything else, if we had to leave right now, that's the message. Jesus came, bled, died to make us holy. Not just forgiven. That's just one aspect of it. This truth is particularly relevant today when really so much preaching seems to offer cheap grace. Cheap grace. Forgiveness without regeneration. New birth without a new life. Religion without responsibility. Imputed righteousness without imparted righteousness. The gospel of success or the gospel of prosperity without the call to the holy life and without the call to a pure heart. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the old and new covenants are compared and contrasted continually. In every case, the sacrifice of Christ is shown to be superior to the old system. Old covenant versus new covenant. The sacrifice of animals and the blood of animals versus the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once and for all sacrifice. Amen. Christ has made the old system obsolete. The author is clearly comparing and contrasting the purpose of the sacrifice of Christ with the sin offerings of the old covenant. Therefore, the key phrase in our text, to make the people holy through his own blood. Words of the songwriter. And I can't hardly just read this. If my wife will help me and everybody else will join in, there is a fountain filled with blood. I think a lot know that. Let's just sing that a cappella. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. We don't have to go any further. But my, what words? What words? You see, the whole epistle clearly deals with the theme of holiness. Note some of the key verses in Hebrews. First of all, in chapter 10 and verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Chapter 12, verse 10. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And in chapter 12, verse 14, I think a verse very familiar to many of us, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let me say that again. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we just look at the Beatitudes. And who did Jesus say were the ones who would see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our text for today makes one of the strongest cases in Scripture, really, for a theology of holiness, really, in the broadest sense. Holiness is the way we understand all of the atonement. Holiness is the way we understand the plan of redemption. Jesus didn't die primarily to forgive us, to get us out of hell and into heaven, to get us out of hell and to make us church members or to make us candidates for baptism. He died to make us holy. Any lesser concept really suggest a cheap grace, any lesser concept. Holiness then is the whole purpose behind all of redemption. The purpose behind convictions is to show us our own unholiness and to call us toward His holiness. The purpose behind forgiveness and regeneration is to free us from and cleanse us from the practice of sin and initiate holiness in us. You know, many times we talk about holy rollers. That's not totally inaccurate. But we are called to be holiness people. Church of the Nazarene is a holiness church, and we belong to the Association of Holiness Churches of America. I don't know if you knew that or not. I just threw that out free of charge. If we deny the possibility of holiness in this life, if we refuse the sanctifying work of God in our hearts, if we refuse to accept the personal, purifying, ethical implications of sanctification, then you know what? We frustrate the clearly stated purpose of God in Christ. We frustrate everything that God has done through the sending of His Son. This sanctification is purchased at such a great price. It's incumbent upon us then to do all that we can, to know as much about the book as we can, and to be as obedient as we can. And just remember, we can never do it on our own. Never under our own power. That's why that God sent the Holy Spirit to abide with us, to empower us, to help us live the life that God designed for us. Really, if I had to entitle this message this morning, I would call it Redemption Lost, Redemption Regained, or Holiness Lost, Holiness Regained. So we lost the holiness in the garden. How did God make Adam and Eve? For perfect relationship with Him. They blew it. We've suffered ever since. And God has continually been at work trying to reconcile each one of us to Himself. In the early chapters of Genesis, we learn about humanity's fall. It's the story of holiness lost. All of the rest of Scripture is the story, again, of God's effort to bring us back to Him. So there are four phases, really, to God's plan to make us holy. Four phases, if you're taking notes this morning. First of all, the first phase, phase one, initial sanctification. Initial sanctification. One of the incidentals of conversion is initial sanctification. There's two crisis experiences, really, in our walk. The first crisis experience is our salvation, our born-again experience. We confess, He forgives. We're born again. The second crisis is entire sanctification. We've been born again. We've confessed our sins. We have been initially sanctified, and now we're being entirely sanctified, the second work of grace, the second crisis. And what that is then, it goes beyond being forgiven, and entire sanctification is by faith allowing the Holy Spirit to purge from within us the bent to sin, what we got initially from the garden. Any questions? I'm taking questions. No, I'm not. But anyway, initial sanctification. This first phase of God's holiness in us deals with cleansing from sin's guilt and cleansing from sin's practice. Guilt and practice. And this cleansing, this initial sanctification, it's not reserved until the second crisis. It takes place in conversion and is found in every child of God, because the Holy Spirit has done the work of even initial sanctification. This is how Paul is able to address all Christians as saints, as holy people, holy ones. God, the Holy Spirit, has done His work. The second phase of God's plan to make us holy is through entire sanctification. Here's the testimony of one convert, Christian convert. He said, and I quote, "When God saved me, it was as if He took down the shutters from the windows of my heart, and the light of God came pouring in. That light did two things. It overcame the darkness, and it showed up the dirt." That's pretty good. We understand what he's saying, don't we? The convert was recognizing what God's word and the experience of God's people find to be true. Our heart needs more than cleansing from the accumulation of guilt and sinful practice. God also wants to deal with the sin principle, the predisposition, the bent to sin. The bent to sin. We were born with it. It's what got us into trouble in the first place. Christ died to make us holy through and through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Through and through. Unless we allow God to cleanse our nature from this sinful disposition, we'll find that our Christian lives are far from victorious. When we sing "Victory in Jesus," we'll sing empty words. Unless we're living the victorious life, unless we know of which we're singing about. Victory in Jesus. The carnal nature will soon get us back in the sin business. And folks, there is a carnal nature. Oh, we are in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare continually. Old Satan would love to get us off track. Oh, how he would love to come into this congregation and cause strife. Don't let him. Don't let him. You and I individually, we're the first line of defense to keep him out of here. He has no business in here. No business. And all, let me tell you, he'll come in ways that we wouldn't have even thought about. He will. We have to be on guard. Remember the scripture Paul writes about, putting on the full armor of salvation. A protection to protect us, to know the Bible. And you know, God's word is the only offensive weapon mentioned in the armor that protects us. It's God's word. Know it. What did Jesus do in the wilderness? He was tempted every time he quoted scripture from Deuteronomy. Scripture. Offensive weapon. Know it. Don't get caught short. Don't get caught short. To commit everything to God is the prayer, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." That's the commitment that this second cleansing can do, if we recognize a need for it and invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to do His work, a work that only He can do. The second phase of God's holiness in us deals with inherited depravity or sin and includes cleansing from the principle of sin and also cleansing from the power of sin. Oh, let me tell you, the devil is powerful. And we better know as much about the devil as we know about God. Then there's the third phase of God's plan to make us holy. Progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Ongoing. Holiness is more than two experiences of being saved and sanctified. It's a dynamic way of life. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Important word, relationship. Important word. The work that God has done in the heart must be brought to maturity in our lifestyle. And you know, some of us are quicker than others to submit to the Lord. Take Sue, for example, please. But no, Sue finally submitted to the Lord. Now, if she would just submit to me, everything would be all right. I'll pay you later, honey, for being able to use you. The Apostle Peter, after he had been reinstated with Christ, after he had experienced Pentecost, after his anointed preaching and leadership and persecution, he still held some unchristian prejudices. Peter did. And my, how much more could you violate Christ than to deny him, and to deny him not once, not twice, but three times. But we know what Jesus did. We know what he did. And we know what he does for us. And sometimes he works overtime just to keep us straight. Oh, aren't we blessed? Aren't we fortunate this morning that he is a God of a second chance, of a third chance, and on? Oh. And I'm afraid that so many times we abuse that privilege. We abuse that privilege. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter himself underscores the fact that if we are to endure, we must grow. That's where the progressive sanctification comes in. Many people call it growth in grace. This progressive sanctification, it's a process. It is the means by which the Holy Spirit molds us into the image of Christ. It's an ongoing, a progressive relationship with God that includes cleansing of the flaws in our personalities and cleansing of the failures that come about from our humanness. Our testimony to the experience of entire sanctification must never become a cover-up for things in our lives that are not like Christ. You know, in our we're so quick to stand and say, well, I'm thankful and I'm saved and I'm sanctified. Some would say petrified. No, you haven't arrived. You've just begun when you've been saved and then when you've been sanctified. You've just begun on this journey, on this progressive sanctification that we're talking about. Entire progressive sanctification. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, that's just the way I am? You ever heard that? No. And that's not even a cop-out. They, whether they know it or not, they need the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. That's just the way I am. Well, if that's just the way they are, again, we're believing a cheap grace. We're believing that what Christ did on the cross was not powerful enough or strong enough to change us. Folks, God is in the people changing business, and he can do it. And if we allow him to do it, he will do it. He will do it. And then we don't have to say, well, that's just the way I am. because we would be doing it another way, perhaps a way that doesn't turn people off. Hello? Amen. And then there's the fourth phase of God's plan to make us holy. Final sanctification. Final sanctification. As long as we live and walk with God, He'll be making us more like His Son, making us more holy in our lifestyle. But even then, God is not finished with me yet. That's a cute little song. I don't know if Gaither put that out, but anyway, these little kids used to sing a song, He's still working on me. And He's still working on me. He's still working on you. Part of that progressive. But He's still working on us right up until glorification. Glorification. And we find these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. Paul says that the time is coming when this mortal shall put on immortality. Steve, Linda is experiencing it this morning. And we're striving for it. We're striving for it. And then Revelations 2:7 says, and we shall once again have access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's our hope, folks. That's our hope. But it's conditional. It's not automatic. Every time that I conduct a funeral, I try and remember to remind all of those left behind, if you want to see your loved one in heaven, then you better start living for the Lord, because it's not automatic. It's not automatic. Then and only then, sanctification will be complete. Complete. Then we'll be truly holy. Then the purpose for which Christ died will be accomplished. And holiness lost in the garden then will be holiness regained. Only in glorification are we assured at that point that if we've lived for Christ, then the holiness that was lost in the garden through our original parents has been regained in our heart and life. So if we want to see our loved ones in heaven, then we need to say with the psalmist over and over and over again, search me, O God, and know my heart. And if there be any impure way in it, purge it from me. I want to be only a clean instrument in your hands to be used to win others to Christ. That's our mission, folks. Final sanctification will include cleansing from the deficiencies of our humanity and cleansing from the dominion of an evil world. When we're gathered here this morning, there's a certain security, isn't there? Even though that's not absolute. But being in God's house, being amongst God's people, there's a deep, settled peace about that. But when we go out those doors, we've entered into a world full of sin and destruction. Oh, how we need the full armor of God that Paul talks about then. So this overview of God's plan of redemption, what we've looked at this morning, His plan to make us holy, should make us want to praise Him for the complete work of Christ. The work that He did outside the gate, suffered and died on an old cruel cross, so that His blood would cover your sins and my sins. And if we reject that, if we do not exercise faith and accept his plan of salvation, we have really shook our fist in the face of God. Let's not be in that number. Yes, we ought to be praising him continually. He doesn't forgive us and then leave us in our sins. He doesn't do that. He actually makes us holy. He keeps working in us until we die. Until we die. But this text should also drive us to this introspection, searching ourselves. And I simply ask the question this morning, in light of what we have heard this morning, where are you? Where are you in your journey? Do you need to allow God to accomplish his purpose in some area of your life? Is he speaking to someone here this morning that says, well, maybe you should take care of this or that or something else? He offers us the holiness that perhaps each one of us so desperately need. Holiness that will let you, let me live a victorious life, a Christian life. And someday will be, like Linda, will be among the pure of heart. And we'll see God. And then we'll hear those words that Linda has heard and that we again are striving to hear one of these days. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your reward.